How would you like to try that one? 176 verses. Its form, with 8 lines in each stanza, follow the order of the Hebrew alphabet, and it would make memorization an achievable task. And also, just looking at it from beginning of the alphabet to the end of the alphabet, it's stating something. It's saying that what we're covering here is something that is comprehensive. So if you read through Psalm 119, and then you'll notice at the beginning of each section, there is a funny word or something that maybe we don't understand. Those are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And every line, every beginning verse, starts with the letter of that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So in verses 1 to 8, all of the verses begin with the Hebrew letter Aleph. In verses 9 to 16, all of them begin with the Hebrew letter Beth, and so on. And the one we are looking at today, they all begin with the letter Daleth. Now, I'm just giving you that by way of introduction, because today we're going to talk about the heart. The heart is the center of the person. It's the real you. It's your operating system. It's your DNA center. It is where you meet God. It's where you connect. It's where your actions flow out. So what does it mean in verse 23 when it speaks of enlarging the heart? Well, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Look at how some other Bible translations translate it. The later edit of the NIV translates, I run in the path of your commandments, for you have broadened my understanding. Okay, I get that. They're taking heart and using it in the sense of understanding, so that's okay. So it's, you broaden my understanding. Secondly, the NIV, the original NIV, translates it, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Okay? New King James translates it, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. What does it mean when we talk about an enlarged heart or enlarging my heart? The word enlarged, the Hebrew word in verse 32, means to broaden, means to open wide. It means to become spacious. So you've got a heart that is broadened, it is opened, it has become spacious. For all of you home renovators, it means to become roomy. And here's where it gets really cool. It also carries the idea of being joyful, of being relieved. So think about being confined, kind of being tied up, and then being free. And now, okay, I can move again. Anybody here claustrophobic? Okay, you ever been in a really, really tiny place, and it's just really freaking you out, and then you get out? You feel just like Elsa in Frozen, don't you? That's the image that is here. It's okay. There's room now. There's room to move, and I can get up and I can. I'm not going to sing. It kind of reminds you of Elsa in Frozen, doesn't it? Or it kind of reminds you. I want to try to make it agreeable to every age category. Julie Andrews in The Sound of Music. Okay, so she's moving around. She's free. She's moving around on the hills of Austria. For me, I always like Sebastian in The Little Mermaid. He's probably my favorite. Here's what sin does in our lives. It narrows us. We are chronically addicted to doing things our way. And God wants us to be free from that bondage. And so an enlarged heart actually frees us. It frees us to do what God wants us to do. Do you know what true freedom really is? It is bondage to God. It really is. And so The enlarging of our heart has to do with being set free. Now notice a couple other things about this text. I will run in the way of your commandments when, when you enlarge my heart. The enlarging of our heart is not something that we emotionally work up. It's not something that we struggle to get. It's actually a work of God. The expression that our hearts are being enlarged, or that God enlarges our heart, probably means that God gives us more grace. It gives us understanding. Alan P. Ross says that it also probably includes a greater happiness, a sense of freedom, a sense of peace in the midst of the storm. So picture this. It's a heart that is set free. It is enlarged. It is made wide, and it is liberated. Don't we all want hearts like that? Rather than narrowly confined in doing things our way? That's the kind of enlarging of a heart that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. So what's the setting of this psalm? Well, the setting of this psalm is this guy is really not having a great day. Just look at the text. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. This guy is not in the best circumstances. This is kind of like he's kissing the dirt. He's kissing the dust. He's down on all fours. Keep reading. Look down to verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. Okay, so this guy is in affliction. This guy is in the dirt. Sorry, we jumped over one. Look at verse 28. My soul melts away for sorrow. Graphic images. Look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted. Verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Verse 92, if your law had not been delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 107, I am severely afflicted. The text here literally reads, I am afflicted, afflicted. It's a Hebrew way of saying, you want to talk about affliction? I got it twice over. That's what he's getting at. It's the intensity of the affliction. Look over to verse 143. Trouble and anguish have found me. Oh no! I was hiding. I didn't think they'd find me, but they found me. This is what this guy's dealing with. We don't know all of the circumstances around it, but throughout Psalm 119, you find out that this guy's dealing with taunting, oppression, pressure, pushing down on him. So think of it in days like today. Think of folks dealing with job loss, health concerns, dare I even say COVID-19, economic struggles. Depression. People are dealing with a lot of that these days. They're dealing with depression and sadness and feelings of being down and sometimes not even knowing why. Tension between people, closures of businesses, isolation. The kids are in school now. A lot of them are learning from home. That's challenging, trying to figure all that out, wondering, are they going to close down the schools again? So there's all of this uneasiness. There's tension between couples in homes. I know that surprises some of you, but that does happen. There's increase in crime. There are protests in the world in which we live. And so the day in which the psalmist is living sounds like 2020. Or maybe our day is kind of relating back to his. So what's the main idea of this text? The main idea of this text is actually really simple. In these eight verses that we read through, if you wanted to put it down into one simple sentence, it would be this. In difficult days, God's word needs to be your anchor. In difficult days, God's word needs to be your anchor. Jay Adams writes, the 119th Psalm is a prayer notebook of a man who solves every problem in life by means of the Bible. In verse after verse, he explains how the scriptures sustained him and guided him through all the vicissitudes of life. That's God's word. And by the way, he is not sticking his head into the sand. By going to God's word in our struggles, it's not sticking our head into the sands. It's actually seeking God's perspective. That's what the scriptures do. Just, again, look at some of the verses in Psalm 119, verse 42. Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust your word. That's where he's going. That's verse 42, verse 51. The insolent utterly deride me, but I don't turn away from your law. Verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord. How? According to your word. Verse 69. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. See what he keeps circling back to? He keeps circling back to the fact of this is happening here, but I'm going to keep circling back to God's word. That's where I'm going to go to find my answers. That's where I'm going to go to find my strength. That's where I'm going to go to find my sustenance. Look over to verse 78. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. So this guy's getting lied about. As for me, I'm going to meditate on your precepts. Again, that's where he's going. That's where he's going to find his strength. Verse 85. The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They don't live according to your law. Verse 95. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. That's where I'm going. That's where the psalmist is going. He's just going to keep circling back, and he's going to keep finding God's perspective. He's going to keep finding God's perspective. And you know what's happening as this is going on? A sovereign work of God of enlarging his heart is happening as he's taking responsibility to keep circling back, finding out what is God saying, what is God saying, what is God saying. And as a result of that happening, his heart is enlarging. Couple more. Psalm 110, verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. That's where he's going. Verse 134. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. He uses all of these different words to describe the word of God, the precepts, the law, the commands, the rules, the statutes, word. All of these things are all there to say this is God's word, and I need to be continually circling back. Now, understand this, an enlarged heart, a wide, spacious, free, open heart is the work of God's Spirit. Don't forget that. Without his operation in our lives, this is not going to happen. But it's also not going to happen unless we cooperate with God. So, how do we cooperate with God in seeing his work of heart transformation take place in our lives? Number one, we choose. We choose. Life is made up choices every day, and we all make them every day. Look at verses 29 and 30. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. So God, I really need to get these certain things far from me, and I also need to sit under your teaching. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. These are statements about daily choices. Putting falsehood away from us, with teachability, sitting under God's precepts and learning God's precepts, choosing the way of faithfulness and setting God's rules ever before us. These are statements that talk about our daily choices. Daily, every day, every morning, every afternoon, every evening, us saying, I'm going to consciously choose, I'm going to choose God's way over my way. Now that sounds really simple. And it is. It's not easy, but it is simple. It's actually takes the complication out of life. And don't we like that, guys? Don't we like complications gone? Just make things nice and easy. And that's what God does here. And the psalmist is saying, you know what? I'm going to try to uncomplicate things. And the way I'm going to uncomplicate things is I'm going to choose God's way. I'm going to consciously do that. And the word that I use here with reference to choose is the word decide. You decide to do it now. You decide to do it today. You decide to say, I'm going to put false things away from me. God, I want these things removed far from me. And in contrast to that, I want to graciously learn your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness, and I have set your rules before me. It's about a conscious choice. It's about a conscious choice to say, you know what? I'm going to choose God's way, and I'm going to do it right now. I'm going to do it today. I'm going to set that out as my beginning point. One writer wrote this: we can and almost unconsciously harden our hearts daily by drifting through life without attention to the choices we are making every day. Think about that. We unconsciously harden our hearts when we drift through life without attention to the conscious choices that we are making every day. Why do you do that? I don't know. I'm just not really thinking about it too much. And then he goes on to say, what ends up happening is that instead of listening to God's voice, we're actually listening to our own. If we want to enlarge our heart through engaging and through involvement in the scriptures, we need to first of all choose. Secondly, we need to cling. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. Look at verse 31. The word cling, really a strong word. It means to adhere to. How many of you had little brothers or sisters? How many of you were little brothers or sisters? Okay. How many of you ever had one of those days you're going out with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, or you're going out with your pals, and as you're going out the door, your mom looks out and says, "Hey, would you take your brother with you?" It was your little brother, wasn't it? How did that go over? Not overly well. That's the image here. It's about clinging to. That's what they always did, didn't they? They wanted to go everywhere you went. They wanted to do everything you did. And they never wanted to be more than 2 or 3 inches away from you. Here's the image that came to my mind. It's a picture of a shy child standing next to his mom, grabbing a hold of her leg and peeking around her leg at everything that's around there. This kid's not moving. And when mom actually can break free and starts walking away, what does the kid do? They're right there grabbing a hold of the leg within seconds. This is the attitude we need to have toward the scriptures. It's a clinging to the testimonies of God. Because when we cling to the testimonies of God, the psalmist said, we won't be put to shame. Look back in verse 25. The same word is used. My soul clings to the dust. So you see this guy down on the ground, face first, sort of grabbing onto the dust, kissing the dirt. Here, he's, in another way, he's actually clinging to God's word. He's holding on to it. It's his first life preserver. It's what he hangs on to. James Montgomery Boyce wrote these words: would this were the case with each one of us, that the result of our being greatly abased is that we would likewise be greatly committed to God's word. We may be struck down, but in our abasement, we need to hold the word high. Indeed, what else is there to do? In times of acute distress, there is nothing to cleave to but God and his testimonies. It was said of Moses that he spent 40 years in the wilderness learning to be nothing, that he might spend the next 40 years proving that God was everything. See, this kind of commitment, this kind of determination, this is a dogged determination. I'm going to cling to this. You've heard the expression, I'm going to cling to it like a dog with a, help me, we'll get done quicker, with a bone. You know what that means? You know how a dog hangs onto a bone? You know how a dog holds onto a chew toy? You can't get that out of his mouth. I'm holding on, I'm trying to get this. It's not going to happen. That's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of commitment that we need to have toward God's word. That there needs to be a choice. I'm right from the beginning, I'm saying, you know, this is God's word. I'm going to follow it. And then there also needs to be a dogged determination to cling to it. To cling to it for all we are worth. The same concept is used in Acts chapter 11, verse 23. We read, and he came and saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them. And here's what he exhorted them to do. Remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. It's the same idea. Dogged determination. You know what the definition of determination is? It is a firmness of purpose. It is a resolution. It is a resolve. That's the attitude we need to have toward the scripture. A sense of choice. I'm choosing God's way over the falsehoods that are there. I am clinging to it. And here it is, verse 32. The word is run. It has to do with desire. I will run in the way of your commandments. When you enlarge my heart, run. I'm gonna eagerly go after it. Because, and not just because I like running. There are runners who run that actually like running. Are there any runners out there that actually like running? Some of you do, okay. Most runners I know are actually going to something. So they're going to a healthier lifestyle or exercise, or they're running to get to the store before it closes, one of those kind of things. The desire of the runner here is not just running for the sake of running. The desire of the runner here in verse 32 is not just running so that I got some place to be. No, it's actually I'm going somewhere, and I'm going somewhere very intentionally. I am running in the way of your commandments. That's what it is. I'm running in the way of your commandments. This is the heart, the wide, the spacious, the free heart that has been transformed by the Spirit of God is running to the Scriptures to find God. I want to give you five things that the Bible actually promises us, delivers for us. Number one, the Bible brings us into a living relationship with the living God. The Bible was not given to us so that we could be smarter or more theologically astute. The Bible was given to us so that we would know God and know God's direction for our lives. See, that's how we know Jesus. That's how we know our sin and our need of the gospel. We know that God created us and we have fallen short of his standards and his glory. We know that Christ came and died on behalf of all sinful people. And when a person turns and trusts him, A transaction takes place on that day. We receive all of God's righteousness, and all of our sin is borne by Jesus on the cross. And you know how we learn that? We learn that through the Bible. That's how valuable the Bible is. The Bible also gives us stability in trials, number two. Boy, you see the psalmist just navigating through a very hostile environment, an environment known by affliction and persecution, and in all of his trials, do you know what we find? We find that the psalmist found stability, comfort, and perspective. And he found it from God's word. Number three, the word gives us direction in life. And boy, we need that today, don't we? Especially in this dark world. The Bible shows us who God is. The Bible shows us how God is calling us to live. The Bible is showing us how we treat each other. The Bible is giving us direction in life. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That's guidance. That's direction. Number four, the Bible produces purity in our lives. It changes us because it's giving us God's perspective and it's showing us how God desires for us to live. It says that your word, Psalm 119, verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We take it in, it changes us. Makes us different people. And number five, the word gives us joy and delight as we feed upon it, as we nourish ourselves with it. And by the way, that kind of an appetite that comes to the scriptures with joy and delight is a cultivated appetite. It does take time. But I guarantee you something. I guarantee you that as you take God's word into you, you know what will happen? It'll enlarge your heart. It'll change you. It'll transform you because that's what God's word does. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful today that you have communicated to us the greatest gift that the triune God has given to sinful, fallen people is the gift of his word. Otherwise, we would not know him. So thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us in your word. And we pray today that we would be people whose hearts grow large, whose hearts grow big and spacious and joyous and full of wisdom because we know you. And Lord, we are thankful today for Jesus and the hope that he brings. In his name we pray. Amen.